blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, this world we live in, truly, Lord, there's a lot of perils rolling, O Father. We are on high seas in a storm many times. Because, O Lord, there are all kinds of spirit blowing here and there and everywhere, stirring up, O Father, a storm, churning, billowing, trying to destroy your people. But Lord, we know no matter what, your hand will cradle us, Father, keeping us warm and safe, riding us through the storm into the eye where there is peace and stillness in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for that holy word, Lord. We thank you. Because, Lord, in it is that peacefulness, that assurance, that goodness, the mercy, everything that you are, Father. We thank you, Father, Lord. So, Lord, even today now, we are here standing before thee. We thank you for the time, Father, of fellowship and worship. And a time, Lord, just to sit and to listen to your word. May your Spirit, O Lord, take the word and break it down. Like Jesus Christ, our Savior, did, Father, on the shore of Galilee, when he took the bread and break it and gave it to the disciple. So I ask that, Lord, you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. All right, in Genesis chapter 21, now we already finished last week with the birth of Isaac. And you know, once that Isaac was born, and you know that the Bible tells us that Ishmael began to mock at Isaac. And it was then, of course, that Sarah was not happy and told Abraham to put off the born woman and the son. And I said this, that it is not easy definitely for Abraham. And you know, all this there were record here in the Bible for us. They were for our admonition, and yet at the same time, we may in our mind ponder says, why did God allow all these things to be? Why did God not stop Hagar from conceiving, you know? Why did not God stop Abraham from taking her? You know, many times God does not force, I want to tell you this, God does not force his will upon us. Like Jesus taught the disciple to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus said that we want to be in the will of God on this earth as it was already declared in heaven. God foreknown everything and he wanted his will be done in our life on this earth. God's will is not forced upon the sinner. Neither does it force upon us. Because he has given us the choice and we have to choose. You see, here we have that when God promised Abraham a son, and of course, there's a lot of time waiting. 24 years before the wife conceived and he had a son when he was 100 years old. Now, people think that it's about 25 years, but don't forget that when God called Abraham, he called Abraham when he was 70 years old in the Ur of Chaldee. Now, Ur of Chaldee is very close to the delta of the river Euphrates and the Tigris, near to the Gulf. That's where Abraham's hometown was. Now, when God revealed it to Abraham about giving him a land outside of Mesopotamia, his father, Terah, of course, he probably told his father, and brothers about it. And I believe that the father had the desire to go to that land where God promised Abraham. So they moved from Ur of Chaldea all the way up. Now, they followed the river up because that is a trade route so that they could come down from the north. So they moved all the way up to a place called Haran, a city called Haran. And they were there for 5 years. But because when the father wanted to go where God promised Abraham, apparently God does not want the father to go. And so when they were moving up all the way to Haran to travel down, I guess the father grows weak and they decided to stay in Haran. And it was at the age of 75 that Abraham found, after the death of his father, they left that place and came down. Now, so this is God, how God prevents someone that he has no intention to come along. After all, it was Abraham's father, and Abraham's father, Terah, being the patriarch of that time, well, he would have a lot of say. Usually, the influence of the father. So I guess God knows something about it. And so, when Abraham came down out of Haran, out of Mesopotamia, down to Canaan, Abraham was 75 years old. It was, of course, that time when he came out that God made this covenant. So it was 25 years later that he had Isaac. Now I said this, that when Sarah was impatient, after this 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years down the road already, and still no conception, and they keep on going, you see, until at what age, how many years later from Abraham, 75, that he decided to take Hagar? How many years? Don't forget that Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. And Abraham was 99 years old. Minus 13 years out of that. How many did you get? 80? 86. Am I not right? So that's a long time. That's how many years? So 11 years. So I guess, well, you know what? Sarah couldn't wait. Now, when Sarah, and I want to say, I just want to make it clear that Sarah never had the revelation of Yahweh. Never had. She didn't know about this Yahweh. It's all that he heard from the husband. Huh? But she told Abraham to take Hagar. Now, what do you think went through the mind of Abraham? I mean, he would have told Sarah, it's you, it's not anybody else. But of course, the nagging of Sarah said, take her anyway, and give me a child. Maybe that's God's way of, you know, the seed to come to her. And Abraham said, no, it is you. But you know, going on for weeks after week, and okay, what do you think went through Abraham's mind? Now he is pleasing the wife now. Well, like we probably would have thought, like many of us would have thought, if it is not God's will, it will not happen. You know, you have a lot of choices to make. This, which one would you choose? You say, I want to do this. If it's not God's will, God will stop me. You ever think about that sort of thing? Yeah, many of times we do that. But God will not stop you because God has presented to you already the truth. You make the choice. Don't let this mind, that the fear of your mind, God, get a control of you until you are so filled with all this battle up here with what to choose. The black dog and the white dog and the gray dog, whatever will come along with all these so many choices. You know, sometimes not just the white dog and the black dog fighting. It's the white dog fighting, the black dog fighting, the gray dog, all kinds of dogs coming at you, right? So you have to choose me. Say, Lord, if I do this, if it's not your choice, you stop me. No, God will not stop you. Look at Lot. Abraham said, choose where you go, and I go the opposite direction. I will stay clear of you and your people, so that there will be no trouble. Lot looked towards the plain of Jordan. As I went over down south towards the city of Jordan. You know. But Lot, as usual, we know he wasn't called. A make believer. Every time, as I said this, when God chose somebody, the serpentine spirit will follow. And Lot went over to that city, and you know he got himself into trouble. God didn't stop him. God didn't even tell Abraham to stop him. No. Because already Lot made up his mind, and how would you try to convince a person to change his mind? Now many times every one of us, when we make up our mind, nobody can convince us to change our mind. Our mind is fixed. Just what you see, read in the paper about all these young girls in Europe, you know, even here in Malaysia, somewhere here, Indonesia, young men, young girls, go and join ISIS. Right? Why? Because they are convinced that this group is fighting for the truth. And you can't change their mind. And the Bible tells us that you choose you this day whom you will serve. These or that. We have to choose, make choices. That's why as Christians we need to be filled with the Word of God, with spiritual understanding and have wisdom of the Spirit to make the choice. You know. So well, here you will have Ishmael can fall. One trouble after another. Now if we look at Abraham, if he came out of Kaidi, down to Canaan. And if he tells his nephew, don't come, there will be no problem. Don't you think so? And usually sometime, you know, when I don't know whether you have or not, when you always have some kind of, one group, you organize some kind of outing. Alright. And then somebody later on said, can I join you? You know, and you never invited him, but he says, can I join you, please? So your heart went out, say, okay. He joined, or she joined. And later on, out in the outing, this person was the cause of some problem. You understand how things happen, right? And we always wish, if the person is not there, it will not happen. Of course. When we look back, things happen because of these things, of this person, or whatever it may be. Yes. You know. So, looking at this, Sarah, she longed to hold a baby. When Ishmael was born, she was happy for a while. Uh-oh. That's the problem. Now when Isaac was born, even worse. And each time the problem fell upon Abraham. But Abraham was strong. He bears the problem. Now I want to tell you all these young men here, or men who are husband, or father. Now when you have a problem, don't run away from it. We as the head of the house, we hold responsibility. As soon as if the father is not around, the responsibility falls upon the firstborn. You see. But then we always see cases where problem starts and the man of the house throw his hand up in the air, threw himself in the air and then ran away. Said, not my problem. Abraham was an example for the faith of saints of God. And every one of us is a saint of God, whether you are a woman or man. Everything that, you know, come against us and things that happen to us, surrounding our friends around him, let us have some responsibility. Hold it. Do whatever we can. Of course, there are certain things that you cannot do. God did not demand that you do everything, but you do whatever you can. Abraham, he held all those responsibility. Lot was captured. Whose fault was it? Was it Lot's fault because He was in Sodom. Oh yeah, of course. But what did Abraham went after him to rescue him? Because why? He didn't stop Lot from coming and join him. So he was also responsible for Lot. Like I always remember when I was young back in the 1960s. When I first saw the movie, it is called The Ink of the Seven Happiness, if I remember the title of it. The missionary was a woman. Her name was Gladys Ewart. Back in those days, in the early 20th century, many missionaries went out of America. And she was a missionary to China. And you know, there were a lot of problems with the Japanese or the Manchurian or whatever. I can't remember what happened, but they were passing, they were destroying and they're killing the Chinese. And here was she was taking care of the orphan. And so, you know, the army was coming, and so he took all these children, orphan, and elderly folks and all, and lead them out of the city and go into a mountain, you know, and my goodness, it's just like a death march or something. And she made one statement that always stick in my head. You know, all these orphans that care for, she preached the gospel to them, and they all have fellowship and all that thing. And she said this, "We are responsible for one another." That's true. You know, we are responsible for one another. But sometimes we don't care. It's every man for themselves. You know? You know, I have taken so much responsibility over not only locations, but oversee the problem that they face. In the early days when I was 40, the problem out there in Africa, I had to go and deal with it. For 3 nights to deal with the problem of the church. In India, in the Philippines. But, you know, there's so much that I can do. People are asking for help, financial help. There's a lot of things that we can't do. After all this year, that we are doing all we can to help the people. So, you look at what the example of Abraham that set as an example for you. His life. That's why he's called a father of our faith. He made mistakes, but this mistake was written down, was recorded down for our understanding. To admonish us. So Abraham, well, not yet. He must have a big headache. Putting off my firstborn son, Ishmael. Yes, it was his firstborn. If you don't believe me, you're going to ask Muslim scholar. In a website you can read about. They will argue and say that Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. He was first to be circumcised, not Isaac. Of course, that is how they were taught. But we know the record in our scriptures. We don't base on any other thing. We base on the record of scriptures because we know that the Torah was written later after the Bible. Because God in the Bible told us that he told Abraham, "My covenant is with you and your descendant Isaac. It shall be by your wife, Sarah. I know you love Ishmael. Hearken to your wife now to put her away. For the seed is not heir with a shock." No, it can't be. They have to be separated. And
That's not why your rice. You know why you got white? Why do you have rice? You know, there's a husk, huh? A shuck that holds it. That must be peeled away. You don't eat the whole thing. You know. So Abraham had to hearken, because the promise is to Isaac. And you know, all the argument that I read, but the Bible gives us some kind of understanding. The Bible is very mysteriously written, giving us number to look at. How old was Ishmael when he was circumcised? He was circumcised at the age of 13. The number 13 represents rebellion. And the Bible said, God said that he will be a wild man. Right? The angel told Hagar, he will be a wild ass of a man. That's right. And that's what he was. Look at the Arab people today. Look at history. The Ishmaelites, they are very defined. They are always recognizable by the earring. Ishmaelite, men wear earring. Today you see men wear earring? What kind of spirit is that? Something to me like Ishmaelite spirit. Huh? See. And we also understand that Isaac was circumcised when he was 8 days old. The number 8 represents resurrection, a new life. Isaac represents Christ Jesus, because Christ resurrected on the 8th day. And the name of Christ in Greek, you add up the sum total of the number of the letters, it goes to 888. And 888, if you divide it by 8, you get 8 multiplied by 111. And the number 111 represents the power. Remember, there is an Antichrist number is 666. The Bible tells the number of a man, number 666. And we know what that number came from. That's Valkyrie's Fairdale. The Latino man, the Latin kingdom, that's a Catholic church. And the Pope is always crowned with that. Like Harris, Philadelphia. The number is 666. A number of powerful men. And Jesus' number is 88, a powerful resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. And we see that. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. The number 99. Number 9 is the number of finality. You divide by 9, it's 9 times 11. Number 11 is always a representation of disorganized man. And God chose that man. Man is in sin. He's not thinking straight. He's disorganized. Fallen from grace. And yet the sum total of 99 is 18. 18, 1 and 8 is still 9. A finality. That's why our Bible has a lot of interesting things. That the Bible is 66 books. And I'll tell you why 66 books. Why not 65? No, why not 67? And 66. 6 divide 66 by 6, you get 6 and 11. 6 represents man, because men were created on the 6th day, as usual. And 11 always shows you disorganization. That is why there are 12 disciples, one betrayed Christ, they have to put back another one. They have to choose another one to put it to 12. 12 means perfect government. You understand that? So, all of the Bible shows us, it's just so clear, those, you know, the representation. That's why your name have a meaning. That's why the name of Jacob was changed later on. For Jacob, his name means a supplanter, a conniver. And God said, your name should no longer be called Jacob. You should be called Israel. The Prince of God, an overcomer of God. You see, that's how we should be. So, well, Abraham had no choice but to put Hagar and the child up. And now he says over here in verse 20, regarding Ishmael. Or we can read from verse 17. And God heard the voice of the land. Now when the Bible said land, don't think the land as, hey, little boy, like little Shadrach. Or maybe like Joshua, huh? Or Anna. And the word land in the Bible is, you know, I don't know why this King James in that time when they translate word like this, they try to use a better word to describe. Sometimes the same word land in Hebrew can be translated youth or young man or even servant. It's the same word. But in the context, if it refers to Abraham taking servant, the Hebrew word still land, but they translate it as servant because, you know, they are servants. But land has to say, well, he's a young man. That doesn't mean that he is a 5-year-old kid, a 9-year-old, or 10-year-old young man. You understand? Okay? So by this time now, well, after, you know, when, Isaac is weaned, how old would be Ishmael? As I said, the weaning off is expected to be, is well, estimated to be 1 to 3 years. Huh? In some countries, it can be even longer. You see? So, alive. Well, he's already in his late teens. Huh? And the voice of God, hearkened, and God heard the voice of the land, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what ail thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And the Lord, and God was with the lad. And he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, that is down south where it goes to Egypt. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. After all, Hagar was an Egyptian. Mother will always choose one of the same. And anyway, they lived near to Egypt. Now, it seems that I don't believe that Abraham was consulted. You know. But the wife, the mother of Ishmael, just took a wife for Ishmael, and was an Egyptian. Now here you can see that how that there was this thorn in the side of Abraham. God is keeping the gene pool of the family together. Ishmael, even though he came forth from Hagar, is still the son of Abraham, and automatically, if he is circumcised, he should be part of the Abrahamic family. Right? Like in Israel, when the nation of Israel was formed, any servant, anybody who owns servant who are not Israelites, they are circumcised, ultimately became part of that tribes, you know, belong to Israel, you see. That's why when we are circumcised in the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become part of the family of God. Whether we come from, we came from India, as a, from a Hindu background, or from a Chinese background, as a Buddhist, or whatever. You see. But apparently, Abraham was not consulted, and the mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. The Bible clearly tells us this. Now, that's where you see how we can see this trail of the serpent building up, you know. And along the way, there's always the problem against the chosen one of God, the thorn in the side of Abraham. All he started was, well, with Lot in one place, then with the wife. So now, We jump over to chapter 22. So now in chapter 22 here we have an interesting record here to show us the spiritual sight of what will be. Because there is always the type and the shadows in the Old Testament that reflect on what we see in the church today. Alright. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. The word tempt, God doesn't tempt a man. The word is just badly translated. I know you're a King James. So try Abraham. God tried Abraham, not tempt Abraham. So sometimes when we try somebody, okay, can you jump across this river and not fall into it? So we are trying, you know what, we are testing the person whether he could try, he could jump, right? But at the same time, we are actually tempting him also, right? You're telling him that, well, you can, right? Can you do it? See, so the word is very close to each other, but the King James those days, you know how they translate. And Abraham said, here am I. And God said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and fall and offer him up there for the burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now here we have clear words written in the Bible. God said to Abraham, take thy son, thy only son. Hey. Did God not know that Abraham had another one? Right? Ishmael. And Isaac was not the only son, but God said, your only son. Because God considered only that which he had chosen and called. Right? You see? That is only that which came forth from the womb of Abraham through his legal proper wife. I mean, here God is dealing with the pure side of it. But later, of course, we can see later when Jacob came around and he had how many wives? Four! Yeah, four, of course. Two sisters and two maids that belongs to their sisters. And they were concubines, but they still consider wife, legally. You understand? Oh my. See, you see how that things develop in such a way that people want their own way. And sometimes God allows it. And when God allows it, you know you are in trouble. Yes, isn't it true? You want things your own way, you get yourself into trouble. Now all these are to show us, you know, what God is doing, how God is dealing with people, how God dealt with Abraham, and how things got messed up because, you know, the decision they made. Here the same thing with us. Now when God chose Israel, then after the Bible tells us he put Israel away, right? Correct? God blinded them temporarily, put them away. Did God make a mistake? Did God mess himself up? Huh? Even when God said, you know, when mine began to multiply upon the earth, they were dying those days, right? And the Bible said, God said, he repented me to create man. Right? Did God make a mistake of creating man? God knew it would happen, and he had to handle it. When you make a mistake, you handle it. That's our responsibility. God knew the man would be like this. But he wants a family. So he had to handle it. There will be black sheep. Maybe more black sheep than the white. He had to deal with it. You know how you know, I told you quite some time ago that I really was stressed out because there were a lot of requests coming in asking me for financial help. Right? Hospitalization, medication, electric bill, and all this thing. Now I do everything all these years. And each time he came in, I have to pray about it, and I want to help everybody. But I cannot continue to help everybody. And so much so I was so stressed out. Suddenly, you know, even recently, a letter came in. Someone that I have been helping for years. The brother said, please help. Two sisters are in the hospital, badly injured. We need several thousand dollars. And I explained to him, I said to you already, the last time I give it, that is the last time. Please, one more time, brother. Again. And I explained to him, I can't. I'm not going to do that. I'm stressed out. Well, 2 weeks later, that was yesterday, it came in, brother, again, the sister is dying. And the doctor said if they give us a few more days, if not, the sister will be thrown out of the hospital and left to die outside the hospital. How do you feel? I didn't erase that. I did not delete that email. It was in the morning. It says, Lord, what am I going to do? I need an answer. I don't know what to do. I mean, I could send the money, but you'll never stop. It will be after a few more months, another one man, young man, or your girl, sister, get, you know, being shot by some mercenaries, some rebels out there in their country in the West, Africa. Time and again, it's hospital bill. Time again, it's surgical bill. Well, I went out for lunch. Just thinking about it. Just don't know what to do. And I saw a documentary yesterday in the afternoon. Documentary is that? It was a documentary made about people running out of their country to seek refuge in America, the American dream. Not just from Mexico, from America. From Central America, Nicaragua, Honduras, Venezuela. They are making their way through to go out to America. Illegally crossing the fence and all that. They are making this documentary. And you know what? The cameraman was following some of these Mexicans who are trying to cross, some of these Central Americans who are trying to cross. On both sides of the border, documentary will move to find out what happened. And you know what? Many people died out there. You know, it's a desert out there. South of the border of America, south of Texas, south of New Mexico. And many of them just die out there. Hundreds and hundreds of people die out there. How do we save these people? How do we save these people? I see Yemen. Huh? Sudan. How do we save these people? The world is a mess. And I was thinking, if I were to send the money, even though it's this last time, it will not be the last time. And you know, you have called for help from American people out there, European. Nobody helped them. And I believe we are the little fellowship, we have sent thousands and thousands of dollars. All because of the people's need to survive. But I know one thing. Every day, people die. Running away from
mercenary running away from poverty or whatever. Every day, you know, 100,000 people out there in Mediterranean trying to cross to go to Europe, and they die out there. So we do our way we can, but I cannot do everything without this thing coming on in and out. I mean, every so often. And I say, I'm not going to get stressed out. Because I know when the Jesus Christ, when he was around on the earth, he didn't heal everyone that was sick. Yes? He went to the pool of Bethesda, right? How many people were sitting or lying around the pool of Bethesda waiting for the water to be disturbed by the angel? And the first to get it will be healed. And Jesus Christ went there just for one man. Is that all right? Why did he heal everybody? Like some sarcastic anti-Christian people. Well, I work in a mental hospital and here we have some nurses, male nurses, who know the other Christian, and they ask questions like this. If Jesus, your God, is real, why don't you heal everybody in the hospital? You see how what kind of mind is that? I said, if Jesus Christ healed everybody here in the world who's sick, you would not be asking this foolish question. Is it not true? Everybody will believe in Jesus because here he make everybody well. There's no sickness. But that is where faith comes in. That's why God imputed upon Abraham faith, because he believed. Not believing, he believed what God said, but he believed God himself. It's not having faith in God, it's having the faith of God. You know? He's telling God, I believe you. He didn't tell God, I believe in your word. That's a revelation, being having faith in the word of God. And the other thing is having the revelation of God himself, what he stood for, who he is. There you see. So we know this thing that go on, and God said, take thy son, your only son. No, not considering him Ishmael, considering only Isaac, your only son. There's only one. Now, Isaac was a representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said he was the firstborn among many brethren. Yet the Bible said he was the only begotten. How is it so? Huh? Ishmael was the firstborn. But he was not the only one. The only one means the chosen one. Jesus was the firstborn. He was the only begotten. The only son is considered only son because he hates the household. You see. Because God chose to make something. God chose to do something according to his own plan. According to his own purpose. Yes. But he allowed man to make the choice. Abraham believed God. Yeah, but when he is being tested, when his wife nagged him, or when Lot came along, he just let it be. And God knows that he will have to be tested. God did not give Abraham a bed of roses. Because as long as this world belongs to Satan, you cannot stop Satan from doing his dirty job. The moment that day that when Adam sinned against the Lord, he forfeit the right to this earth. The title deed went back to God until someone takes it over and reclaim it. It's true. You know what a property is. You know, if you rented
or a lessee, for example. You know, lessee, we are the lessee of HDB, sometimes we are the owner, whatever it may be, the hardest argument. Huh? The earth belongs to the Lord, right? Yes. And Adam was born on the earth to take care of it. That's your home. You know, I run it to you. You live it. You take care of it as if you're the owner of it. But you make the mistake of not doing it right, the title be, I will take it back. You know, you are the property, you also know how this thing works, right? If you don't do it the way that the owner said to do, you will be taken back. The owner will take back the lease. And so you went back to God until Jesus came and paid the redemption for it. You see. So because of all this, from that time on, God, okay, let man be tested, let man have his will, let man choose what they should do. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. If you love me, keep my commandment. So Abraham says, wow, okay, you tell me to take my only son Isaac, whom I love, and get into the land of Moriah. Well, Moriah is a place. Well, it's called Moriah. There are many mountains out there. Okay, around this city called Jerusalem, which yet did not exist. Was only a little city called Jebus, belonged to the Jebusites. But there were mountains, and one of the place area called Moriah. And this is Moriah, that's where the city of Jerusalem later was built. And it is the place where the Jews believed that Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, was there. The Garden of Eden. Oh, of course, at that time, it was not a mountain, because you know, the earth at that time wasn't different. Huh. And God said to him, and offer him up, him there for the burnt offering, upon one of the mountain which I will tell thee of. Whoa! Brother Shalom, that's your only son, right? If God tells you to offer him up, what do you think? Alright, Brother John, what about offer up Enoch? I think that's a very hard thing to think about. If God tells you to do that, wow. I don't know why those, the Bible did not tell us, you know, what went through Abraham's mind when God told him that. Oh. But always, I always find God kind of humorous. You know? Sort of testing, you know, trying to get kind of riddle, you know, to his people. That sort of thing. It's just like I was told this man, he's not good at learning, but he was taught that 4 plus 4 equals to 8. So one day he talked to his friend. You know, I was taught all the time 4 plus 4 equals to 8. But then, just the other day, a man told me 3 plus 5 equals to 8. How could that be? That must be a Jewish joke. You know, after you get a joke, everything is related to the Jew. Is it because when you are one track mind, 4 plus 5 equals to 8. That's it. 3 plus 5 cannot be. Because they don't look it that way. Because that's the thing about it. You know what I'm saying? The mind. So, when I look at the way that God does something like this, Abraham, take a son, your only son. And of course, Abraham knew that it was Isaac. And offered him up on the mountain, out there, as a burnt offering. Why the burnt offering? The Pharaoh, we talk about that. Why did God ask Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him by burning him? Where did that come from? Where did this thing come from? Why did God do it? You say, well, God is trying him. Yeah, we know that God said so. He's trying Abraham. Why the method of burnt offering? Why not just say to Abraham, I want to take your son, take my ship head, or a sword, cut off his head for me. Why burnt offering? You see, everything that I want to tell you about this, this Bible, you don't learn it from theological school. I learn it now when I was in the denomination. And I thought it was wonderful until God said, come out of her. When I came out, all my theological book goes out the door. I said, God, you call me to preach, you teach me. This Bible became an open book. We need to understand why the burnt offering. And we know later on, God does not allow the people to burn a human. Huh? But at that time, Abraham was living in the place called Mesopotamia, and they were all, at that time after the flood, people migrated, they all have their own kind of worship. Well, burnt offering of animals, fine, yes, I know that. Right? But burning a human, that's what pagan did. They offer their little kids, sacrifice them, kill them, put them on a pile of fire to their god called Moloch, Chemosh, Astaroth. You find it all out there in Canaan land later on. Huh? You see? But Abraham saw all these things being done by pagans. And now God time to do that. Whoops! Why? Because God had to use something that Abraham had seen, observed. What did let on Abraham? When he told God, when is my realization of owning this land of Canaan? God said, I make a covenant with you. Now I'm going to establish. I reaffirm it. Take me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old she-goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. The three animals, cut them into half and spread it out side by side. There'll be a path for me to go through, for you to walk through. Where did it come from? It came from the pagan practice. It was the first practice ever made by man. Covenant between two people. God had to use them. Because Abraham knew what that means. Do you understand? Now, you know, I'm not sure you're familiar with it. But in my days in the 50s, 60s, when two little boys, when boy or girls are playing, and there was some kind of quarrel later on, he said, okay, let's be friends. So how do they make a covenant that they'll be friends? You know how they made a covenant? How many remember? Like this. The little pinky. We're friends now, okay? Hook each other. Right? Yeah. You see, these are all signs. These are things that are common knowledge things. Maybe if those that were practiced like this, God would say, okay, let me stick a little pinky. You know, God have used something common so that Abraham will understand. That's why we have the cherubim, the seraphim, every of these things are imagery. They are not the real thing. There's no such thing as an angel with six wings, four wings, and two wings. They don't exist. You don't go up to the heaven and see what Ezekiel saw. Huh? Four figures with that stands on who had the feet on the leg instead of a calf, of a goat. The body of a man and the head in front was a man's face, the back is an eagle's face. On the right side, I think it's an ox, and on the left side is an eagle. There are four of them, and there will be wheels within the wheel beside them, going backward, lifted up, and things like, you'll go to heaven, you're not going to see this. Some people believe they exist. No! I don't care what theologians tell you. These are all just visions God showed. And then all over the book of Revelation, the four faces are no longer four faces upon a creature. They are all separate individuals. Right? Remember? The flying eagle. The ox. A man's face. And what? A lion. You go to heaven, you're not going to see that. You're going to heaven, you're not going to see an angel flying around with wings. You see, God is very practical. But people read the Bible, they think all this are all fantasy. That's why you see that in Hollywood, producing all these movies with all these angels with wings and all that. They don't exist. These are all imagery that the Mesopotamian, the Babylonian had. So God is using that to depict Abraham, because those are common images that represent something. But today we all know what we have. Look at our zodiac, the Chinese zodiac. Our Chinese zodiac is not the same as the Western zodiac. Right? Yesterday I happened to chance upon a YouTube video how this preacher was preaching, you know. I just got curious what he was saying. But interesting point, he made this point to his congregation. So I want you to know that the Bible is not Occidental. It's not an Occidental book. It is an Oriental book. And he said, in case you people do not know what it means by Occidental. You know, a lot of people don't even know what's Occidental. What is Occidental? Not accidental, huh? Occidental pertaining to the West. It's not a Western book. It's not a Caucasian book. It's an Oriental book. Oriental means the Eastern book. That's why we see a lot of things in China is still traced back to the Bible. Because they were the first civilization after the flood that the people migrated there. And China is 4,000 years history. What civilization is as old as that? Not even Egypt. You die now and you have modern Egypt. And modern Egypt is not the same as the old one. You know. So, here we have. Abraham, will you do that? I don't want to enter Abraham's mind. But I think I know what Abraham did. I always imagine as when I read this, I say, here is where God is having a little fun with Abraham, so to speak. A little grid over him. Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. Oh. Abraham, but what is my... I can only imagine this. At that particular time, Abraham was shocked. Oh, this cannot be real, right? He's talking to God. I mean, y'all have watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you have not seen it? How many of you have not seen it? Everyone has seen it. You've not seen it? No. Okay, you should see it. And you can laugh yourself to death. Because it's a Jewish. Now, a whole lot of Jewish humor. So I was just thinking, you know, how God, you know, how Abraham must have been talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, you're not joking, are you? And God said, no, I'm not joking. I'm serious. Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him for the burnt offering for me. Abraham thinking for a while. I know what you're up to. I know. I will do it. You know, all the time Abraham walking around, he realized that since God promised him a son, and that in this son will be his descendant, will be a nation, right? That's where Revelation comes in. Okay, I will sacrifice him. I know you will raise him up. God have to raise him up if he is dead. Because there cannot be another replacement. Do you understand?
That's why when Jesus Christ was sacrificed, God had to raise him up. Because in him is the seed of life. But Jesus Christ said, I must lay down my life first, so that my spirit will be given to those that are God's. You see.
So Abraham knew that. Abraham knew. Okay, so and the Bible tells us, look here. And Abraham got up, rose up early in the morning.
You know, if you don't have the revelation, if Abraham don't have a revelation, he doesn't want to get up early in the morning, he sleeps right through the afternoon to the night.
So you don't have to go, right?
And God might shake him up because, hey, I told you to give me and your son as an offering. You know, I'm so tired. I forgot. He sleep again in the morning, next day, he did the same.
But here he rose up early in the morning. He was looking forward to it.
You see, when you are determined, when you have the revelation of God, you should do it. Now, if he did not have the revelation of God, he will be shaken. He will be pacing up and down, wondering.
But he knew the revelation of God. He got up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men, here means young men, means also servants, and Isaac his son, and clapped the wood for the burnt offering. I love the word clap. Clap means like, you know, he's chopped into pieces. But at the same time, the word clap, so sound like, pieces you put together. You pile them together, right? And then the thing is that later on, this clap wood was put upon Isaac. And that's the imagery that I saw when my mom said that she had a vision. Open vision when she was sitting in the room and she saw this vision. You know, of the angel moving and then of the blast up and how that Jesus Christ took a pile of wood and walked away. You know. So that is what it is. Climbing the wood as a sacrifice. I am your sacrifice. And I say here,
and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, yeah, the Bible mentioned this, the third day. Or the third day was the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So there is always these 3 days. The Bible show us touch and shadow. He lifted up his eye and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto the young man, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood out of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the both went up together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. You know, here father and son, how old was Isaac? How old was Isaac? The age of Joshua? How old are you, Joshua? 17?
18.
You see the age of Joshua, 18 years old? How old was Isaac? Every time, you know, it's always a problem that people do not realize. They always think when they read lad. David was a lad, so it was you, so they think that he was young. The word you means an inexperience also. Well, you know, this discussion of Friday. How old was David? Not less than 20 years old. How old was Isaac here? Come on, give a good guess. If you read later on, a few chapters later on, Sarai died at the age of 127. Okay? So this could only happen before that. Huh? So how many years has passed already when Ishmael was put off? He was put off at the age of around 15 years or 17 years old.
Right.
Isn't it? So this was a youth. How old was he, do you think? Not less than 20 years old. And if you calculate a bit, not even less than 25 years old.
And upon the death of Sarai, what was the backward?
Okay, it will be around the age that, I mean, they will put Isaac at the age around 30 years old. And 33 years old, even. Because in the time that he was of Jesus Christ.
So nobody really knows how old he was, but estimated to be 25 to 30 years old. You know, he was a big man. He could punch his father down. He says, "What, are you kidding me? Me being a sacrifice?" Think about it. People always see the little kid. You always see Bible story for kids, right? They think, no. You see, if he was a little kid, you think he put the pile of wood on his back? He can't carry that. These are pile of wood and not just a few sticks of wood. You know how you want to make a pile of fire to burn a body up? It must be big. Is it not so? Not just a small little barrel. No, it's a big one. That's what my mom saw in the vision. It's a big punch of branches of wood upon his back. He's carrying it. It's a big one, it's heavy. So think about this. Now, when they went up, well, they walked all the way up in the mountain. The servant was down below. Now all the time, Isaac was wondering, what is that lamb? And finally he asked his father, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, they know that those days they sacrifice lamb and burnt offering, or cows or goats. Right. Of course, Isaac wasn't told. Until the last moment. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went for both of them. The Lord will provide for himself. God provide for himself a burnt offering. Now you see the revelation that Abraham had. Consider what God said. He knew God will provide himself a burnt offering. Because well, he knew that God would not take Isaac's life. Huh? Because if Isaac died, he must be resurrected. But God is not going to do that either. That's why Abraham said God will provide himself a burnt offering. There must be one who is sacrificed then resurrected. There's no man on earth in those days that you cut him up and kill him and then raise him up. No. Lazarus died a natural death. Moses died a natural death and God raised them up. Right? But this is the one that is being sacrificed. And Abraham, God will provide himself a burnt offering. That's the reason why consider this great man, Abraham. That God called him up. And to this day, in the world today, there are three religions that are tied to this man. You know that, don't you? The first, Judaism. Because it's Israel. The second is Christianity, the church, tied to Abraham's faith, because from Abraham came forth the promised son, not Isaac, but Christ. And the third, of course, the Muslim, because he related to Ishmael in Abraham. Huh? But out of these three religions, there's only one that makes sense. And that one is the church because of Christ Jesus. Because that was the true seed that God promised. And all these parts of the Old Testament going to the New Testament show us so clearly. Is that alright? So now, well, God will provide himself a lamb. So they came to the place where God had told him up, and Abraham built an altar there and laid a wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I want to think for a moment now, if you have the spiritual mind of God, think for a moment. If you are Isaac, and the father said, God will bring himself a lamb. And he went up there, and then the father, put a wall of firewood there, build the altar and put the firewood there. And then somebody said, "Son, come here," and you tie your hand. Huh?
You know, tie your hand. So you won't, so that, you know, so that when a knife punches to you, you don't grab the knife or something. Okay, tie your hand. Now, would you not struggle? Come on, honestly tell me. If you are the one, if you are not really the Isaac that Isaac was, you will struggle. But you see the father and son relationship. I want you to notice this. Abraham and Isaac had such a real relationship. Do you know Father and Jesus Christ, of the Heavenly Father and Christ, there's such a real relationship. Such a real relationship. What did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. Huh? The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God became one. The unity. That's why our spirit, so we should be one with Christ in the Word. Have the same mind, have the same understanding, same revelation. Father and son were so close. Abraham and Isaac were so close. Abraham said, son, you are the one. You are the burnt offering. The son said, okay. I guess the father, you know what you're doing? Yes, son. God told me what I should do. He promised that you are the one that bring forth a nation. I mean, after all, Abraham have been having a great fellowship with his son all these years, telling who he was to be. It is you, Isaac, that God promised me that I'll be a father of nations and the whole earth will be blessed. You know, so of course there's this relationship. So Isaac willingly tied up, lay down his bed, lay down on the pile of wood. And I believe that Isaac will also know that God, as his father said, God will provide himself a lamb. And the Bible tells us further, right here, it goes on. And Abraham searched for his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called deep from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. And God said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fear the Lord God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Practically, God is ignoring Ishmael. Abraham lifted up his eye and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mouth of God, in the mountain of God it shall be seen. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Jehovah Jireh! What is that? What do you see in the mountain there? Huh? Calvary. What do you see? The hammer, the lamb hanging upon the cross. Remember? Jehovah, Yahovah, Yireh. That's what it means. In the mountain it shall be seen that the Lord hath provided a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. God provide himself a lamb. God provide himself a lamb. Abraham did not go looking for a lamb. And he just turned around. Abraham saw this ram caught in the thicket. And he just took the lamb and sacrificed it and offered it to God as a burnt offering. Simple as that. The faith of Abraham. Oh Lord, give us this faith. Like our father Abraham. That we have that revelation, not just to believe in your word, but believe you. I'm looking forward, I'm just long. Because one of these days, for the bride of Christ, for that elect, something wonderful is going to happen. We have to look at God. And we can never come to know God outside of the Word of God. Because God revealed himself in his own word. Don't be like the foolish Branhamite. Don't be like a lot of foolish Christian who think that you just believe the gospel, that's all there is to it.
Or to believe the message, that's all there is to it. Huh? The Bible told us many places. And even the book of Matthew. Why is it so important that Jesus talked about obeying the word of God, walking the word of God, keep his command? And he says, search the scripture for in them you find eternal life. I found John 3:16. Believe in just God, have eternal life. That's it. No. Huh? Matthew 24, verse 58. What did he say over here? We are living in the last age. Matthew 13, 52. Oh, really 51. Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? They said unto him, yes, Lord. So the Lord was expounding the parables, the first two parables, to make the disciples understand, and then the rest of the parable. Then he asked them, do you understand? And they said, yes. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto the man, it is a householder, which bring forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, Jesus Christ said it is just like every scribe. You know what a scribe is? One who writes. It's a scribbler, a writer. You see. Now, Abraham was not a scribe. He just preached. A scribe is one who writes. Okay? He said, a scribe is also one who studies. He's like a lawyer. Alright. Which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. It's like unto a man who is a householder. It's like a man. I'm pastor of this church. I mean, this is my household. You are my household. Okay? So, I have to go and look into the treasure of God's word. Being a scribe, being a one who studied, who look into the word of God. I have to look into this treasure book and bring out treasure new as well as old treasure. So we don't stop. That's why Barbara made this statement very clear. So you find the best teacher that you can find and you stay with him. Now we have a lot of preachers in the world, but not all preachers are called to instruct you in the things of God. So what is important for us to be instructed in the things of God? Not just the old things of the Word of God, but the new things. Because hidden in this Bible, there's a whole lot of things that God is still revealing to you. Do you understand? And a good example of what we have already seen is the treasure that we see in the life of Abraham. No matter how God called him, he made choices. Well, he made wrong choice, but by the will of God, but he permitted it. Because Abraham, being human, he loved his wife, so hug him to the wife. He loved his nephew, come along. See? But when anything got messed up, he had to deal with it. But he had the revelation who God is to him. Huh? He's not a God of the past. Not a God of the future. But a one who is the very present help in time of need. One who is real to him. You see. That's the reason why. Let us be like him. Not just have faith in God, but have the faith of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word of life, Lord. Break it out further still, Lord, as we continue walking, Father, in this life as a people of God. Keep us true to thy word, Lord. We for treasure over new in this daily life that we live. For very soon, Lord, we need the strength to continue to see what's ahead of us and to face it and to know that soon we are expecting some great, wonderful thing to happen. And we ask that you bless each and every one of us, Lord, and get us through from day to day. I ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.